1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Lord instructs us to be sober and be vigilant. That is to be sound-minded and watchful. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So God identifies for us who our adversary is, the one who's trying to destroy our souls. And we need to know who he is. We need to know his devices and his methods. We need to be sound-minded and watchful at all times for what he is seeking to do to destroy us. So God's word instructs us in all that we need to know about our adversary, the devil. There are things that God does not teach us or reveal to us about our adversary, the devil, which we would have to regard as being unnecessary things. If it's necessary for us to know, then God would tell them to us. So we want to spend just a few moments looking at what about Satan's origins, which when we're going to look at the what is revealed in the scriptures about that, we could move on right now to the next point, because we do not have the origins of the devil revealed to us in the Bible. That is where God tells us where Satan came from and how he ended up being who he is. We don't have that information from God in his word. Now, there are a lot of traditions in the world about it, and a lot of different, very commonly held traditions or beliefs about where the devil came from, primarily that Satan was once a righteous and faithful angel of God who led a rebellion in heaven and then was to try to overthrow God, and then he was cast out or expelled from heaven along with his followers. And that he's then been fighting against God ever since. I mean, that's a summary in a nutshell of what the common tradition is held about where Satan came from. If you were to talk to anyone, just about anybody who is professes to be a follower of Christ, and where did the devil come from? More than likely, we'll get some close version of that. That account right there as to where Satan came from. So he's widely considered to be a fallen angel that was expelled from heaven. Well, where does that tradition come from? Is there anything in the Bible to support that? Well, no, not actually. But there are some passages in the Bible that if we read and don't pay attention to the context, that we might start thinking that is what it's talking about. And that's why we have to be very careful always whenever we're studying any passage of Scripture to note what is the actual context of that passage and then to look at it within that context and not try to then go outside of that context and use our imaginations and start speaking about it or looking at it as if it's talking about something else that's different than that context. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and look at verses 12 through 15. Here we read about Lucifer. And this is the only time in the Bible we find this word here in our King James Version in English where we find Lucifer there. And when anybody thinks, just hearing that word, who's Lucifer? I mean, if we went out there and started asking people, who's Lucifer? Everybody said, well, that's the devil. Where did that idea come from? Well, from here, Lucifer, the word is here in Isaiah 14, but as far as Lucifer being the devil, that's not in Isaiah 14, which is the point of why we want to go there for right now. But let's read verses 12 through 15 here in Isaiah chapter 14. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now, we just read those four verses. And how many people would read that and say, well, there it is right there. That's, look at that. He's talking about the devil. That's Lucifer. Well, that's not who he's actually talking about there. How do we know who he's talking about? Well, if we say, well, it's because he says Lucifer, and Lucifer is the devil. We don't have any passages of Scripture where he says Lucifer is the devil. If we did, and then we could tie that here, we might be in a different situation as far as the context here. But the Lord is very clear on the context of Isaiah chapter 14 and who he's talking about. Lucifer, by the way, is a word that it mean, it's the morning star is what the word means. It's not a title. It's a descriptive term for whoever he's talking about in Isaiah 14, but it's not a title, and it's not Satan's title. This is a proverb that's here in Isaiah chapter 14, and we have to go back earlier in the chapter to see who is the subject of it. So in verse 4, Isaiah 14 and verse 4, he says, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? And then he continues on from there in an unbroken context all the way through those verses that we read in 12 through 15. Who is the subject of Isaiah chapter 14? This is the king of Babylon. He's not talking about the devil. Now, this king of Babylon he's talking about here was obviously serving the devil and doing the devil's will, but this is an account, this is a proverb about the king of Babylon. It's a prophecy of a man who ruled over Babylon. If we were to look at the scriptures, this would tie into and to what we end up reading about exactly with what happened to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, that king of Babylon who fell, the handwriting on the wall, we've all heard about that. That's in Daniel 5. It was God had his wrote on the wall there concerning Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, when he was using the temples from the vessels from the Lord's temple in an idolatrous and drunken feast. And God had wrote those words on the wall that were interpreted through Daniel the prophet about the fall of Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon, which happened that very night in which those events were going on. So if we were looking for where this prophecy here in Isaiah was actually fulfilled, it is recorded in the book of Daniel. But this is who that's about. He very clearly says that this was against the king of Babylon. Now, if God says, here's who this is about, this man who is the king of Babylon, and then he's speaking about that, where does Satan come up in this? We don't read about that in Isaiah 14. That's not the subject. So this is about the king of Babylon, not Satan. This king of Babylon is this day star that was going to fall. And it says from heaven. Now, we have to be careful when we read the word heaven. When we think of heaven, now when we use that word, what do we think of? We think of, well, God's dwelling place, of course. But that's not the only use of the word heaven in the Bible. There is that place. In fact, he refers to it as the heaven of heavens, God's eternal dwelling place, where we all are seeking to spend our eternity with him. To have eternal life, we want to be in heaven where God is. Is that where he's talking about when he speaks of this day star falling from heaven? Well, no, he's referring to a physical heaven, which is, he uses the same word in the Bible for what we use the word sky for. Or if it's nighttime, what we would refer to as out in space, where you see the day star. It's in a physical location, and we see shooting stars when a meteorite or something, but he's referring to the day star falling from heaven. He's not talking about Satan falling from the heaven of heavens where God is. He's talking about comparing him to this, the day star, and then falling there in what would be the night sky. That's the actual context there. So he's making a comparison there to what happens to him. And this, here he is at the top of the ruling over the empire of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And then suddenly, I mean, look at the fall that he had in the very night in which he was doing the things he was doing in Daniel 5. The Persians came into the city of Babylon and conquered it that very night. And then he was killed. I mean, how quickly and far he fell. And it describes his pride and all of these problems that he had spiritually. As he imagined himself, as many kings and great rulers did, as being divine, as being a god. He was going to be very quickly revealed to be a mortal man. And was. So here was a very proud ruler that God was foretelling his fall in Isaiah 14. That's the context. It happened. We actually have the account of when that did happen in the book of Daniel. It's not about Satan or about his origin at all. There's nothing in the context of Isaiah 14 about that. Ezekiel chapter 28 is another passage that is speaking very clearly in its context about an earthly king, a ruler, who was very proud that God was going to abase. And Ezekiel 28 tells us about the fall of this one, the king of Tyre in this case. So Isaiah 14 was about the king of Babylon. Ezekiel chapter 28 is about the king of Tyre. Yet, in both passages that are clearly defined as referring to a particular individual, a very powerful one that was lifted up in pride that God was going to abase and punish and did, when God is identifying clearly in the context who he's talking about, yet somehow the tradition comes about that this is actually talking about Satan, which it's not. And Ezekiel 28 is another such case, but let's look at that and see it in its context. Starting in verse 11, Ezekiel 28, let's look at 11 to 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Very clearly a prophecy against this very proud ruler of Tyre, which was one of the Phoenician kingdom's coastal, Mediterranean coastal cities that had become so prosperous from their trade. And so this king had been lifted up in pride with all of his wealth and power that he had obtained. And so he was going to end up being abased. This is another one, in fact, if we were to read the first 10 verses of this chapter, which we're not going to take the time to do, but go ahead on your own and look at that later. But in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, he describes how this king of Tyre had called himself God, just like that king of Babylon in Isaiah 14. They were not alone in making claims like that concerning who they were and viewing themselves, being lifted up in pride to the point that they viewed themselves or referred to themselves as being a deity. Well, God abased the king of Babylon for that, did so also with this king of Tyre. But when we're reading that description there, we need to remember the context. He's talking about this king of Tyre in this case, not Satan. There's no mention of Satan at all. Of course, we know from what the scriptures teach us that obviously this man was falling to the temptations from Satan and was doing his will, but the passage is not about Satan himself at all. Another one in the New Testament that we want to look at for a moment is in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke 10 and verse 18. And to look at verse 17 first, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And then he continues in verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Well, these were the 70 disciples of Christ that he had sent out to preach his word. This is sometimes referred to as the limited commission. They were given a period of time and instructions for when he sent them out. And then they returned to him. And they're giving report after they had done the work he had sent them to do. And they had been given miraculous powers to cast out devils. And they refer to the fact that the devils were subject to them by the authority of Christ. Well, he had given them that that power. And so in reference to the work they had just done, Jesus said to them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now, this is in context a reference to what? What was Jesus describing here? Well, Jesus in this context is speaking about a recent event, what has just happened with the 70 and the work they've done. This is not, the context is not about some remote event concerning the origin of Satan. This is in regard to the work that these 70 disciples had done in preaching the word of God and using the power of God that they were given. And so he refers to lightning fall from heaven and Satan being like that. He's comparing Satan, and really this is Satan's work and what was happening to it when the gospel of Christ was preached. But he said he saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, what heaven is lightning in? This is another case. This is not referring to the heaven of heavens where God dwells. There's not lightning up there. This is in, where do we see lightning? That's in the sky. So he as lightning, when it flashes in the sky and it goes, comes down to the earth. Well, here he says that that Jesus beheld Satan like that. So what happens to Satan's work when God's word, the gospel of Christ, is preached and heard by the people, and if they believe and follow it? What happens to that work of Satan to destroy the souls of men? I mean, his work is crumbles when that happens. And so his work was being defeated by the preaching of God's word and by the miracles that were done to confirm it that he was referring to. And that's the context of his statement there. Jesus was not speaking in this context about the origin of Satan and where he came from. One other passage on this we want to look at for a few moments in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. He says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Somebody might be out there saying, okay, Macon, got you on this one. No, we need to look carefully at the context here. Is he talking about the devil? Yes, he is talking about the devil. He's very clear, though, that he's speaking about that. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. So if anybody that wants has any confusion about who he's talking about there, there's no room for that. He's very clear this dragon is the old serpent, referring to the one that was in Genesis chapter 3. That's the devil. This is Satan that deceives the whole world. So he mentions this war in heaven. When Michael, who is an archangel, he's identified as such in the book of Jude. We know that there is a hierarchy of the angels. And so Michael is one of the chief of chief angels. So he says Michael and his angels, so the ones that were under him fighting against the dragon and his angels. Well, the devil has his servants that are doing his bidding. So here's this war he's describing. There was, who lost this war? Well, the devil did. And then it says the great dragon was cast out into where? The earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And so a couple of things that we have to note here in the passage. Is he talking about the origin of Satan? He is talking about Satan, but does he identify this as being Satan's beginning, as being Satan? No, he doesn't. That's not what he says there. This war, was it fought before or after the world was made? Where was he cast out when he lost the battle here? Into the earth. So this isn't talking about something that happened before the world was and where Satan came from. So this is, the earth is already in existence here. So in verse 10, he also says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So when the devil here with his angels, when the devil was in heaven, what was he doing there? I mean, this is interesting. This lines up very much with what we see in the book of Job when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord in the book of Job, and who also came before the Lord in the book of Job. The devil came, and what did he do? Accused Job. And that's what the word Satan means, by the way. He's the accuser. And he's referred to that in verse 10, the accuser of our brethren. Satan presents himself before God in the book of Job, accusing Job of serving God only because of the things God had given him. And if you take those things away, he'll curse you to your face, the devil asserted. Well, that was an accusation against Job, proven to be false, but that's what he does. He accuses the brethren before God, and he seeks to obtain permission to bring temptation upon God's servants, the ones that he is accusing. He's doing that, and it wasn't a one-time thing with Job, obviously. He's describing that work. Well, the devil is seeking, he's our adversary, seeking to devour us. Does the devil accuse us before God? That's who he is. I mean, when I start to think about that, he presents himself before the Lord and he starts talking about me and you. He's doing that. He wants us. He wants us that badly. If we are in Christ and we've escaped his snare, he wants us back. And he's walking up and down. That's what the Lord asked the devil where he'd been when he presented himself to accuse Job. And he said he'd been to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Same thing that we saw there in 1 Peter 5 this morning as we started this study, that he's as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, He's walking up and down through this earth like a roaring, hungry lion looking to devour us. And he makes accusation against us before the Lord to obtain permission to bring temptation upon us, just like he did with Job. He is granted permission to bring trials upon our faith. So this is the work that he is doing, and it's describing that here in Revelation 12. When he's cast down and he loses his fight here, was the earth already in existence? Yes. Were there brethren that he was accusing at this time? Yes. So this isn't about his origin. There's already the earth existing. There are already brethren in Christ around that he's accusing before God. He's already doing his work. So this isn't talking about where Satan came from. This is talking about what Satan is doing in his work. And it also tells us ultimately what happens with his work, just like we saw in Luke 10, what Jesus observed. If we follow the teachings of Christ, then what's going to happen with Satan, the work that, like what he was doing with Job? He's up there doing his accusing, gets his permission. He's in a big fight, but who loses the fight ultimately if we follow Christ and his word? I mean, the devil, his work is going to be defeated. He's going to lose the fight if we put on the whole armor of God and we resist him as God has instructed us to do. So that lesson is there in Revelation 12, but the context is not about Satan's origin. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the Lord makes a statement about things that God has revealed and things that he has not. He says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Has God revealed everything to us? Has he told us about everything? He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need to know to be able to serve him and do his will, and to know who our adversary is to be able to resist him and overcome him. Has God told us everything? No. There's nothing that we need to know that he hasn't told us. But are there things that we don't need to know? Are there secret things? Are there things that God knows that we don't? Lots of them. So there are many secret things, and those secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that he's revealed to us are for us to know. Now, when it comes to Satan and where he came from, God hasn't told us that. Now, does he say, well, those secret things, they belong to the Lord, and then we can use our imagination and come up with something for us too with that? No, that's not what he says. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to fill in the blanks. If God has not considered something to be important for or necessary for us to know, it's not up to us to use our imaginations and then come up with some story or tradition on our own. We're not to lean to our own understanding, as he commands us in Proverbs 3:5, not to do that. We're not to come up with those things. We're to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We need to, whatever we believe must come from what God has said, those things that he's revealed. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, what do we believe about Satan? Well, if we believe something about him and where he came from that God hasn't spoken, then where did that faith come from? If it didn't come from what God's word, where did it come from? Some other source. But should we believe things from some other source, or everything that we believe in the realm of what is spiritual that pertains to life and godliness, must that come from God's word? That has to come from God's word. If we believe something that's not in God's word, what do we need to do with that belief? We need to get rid of it. If there's something that's in God's word and we don't believe, what do we need to do? We need to start believing that. So we need to make sure whatever we believe, everything we believe, is based in what we've heard from the scriptures, from God's word. And that should be true of everything that he tells us about the devil, which he tells us everything we need to know about him. He tells us about his devices, his methods, and what we need to do to resist him and overcome him so we don't end up spending our eternity with him. And so we need to hear God's word on that and follow those teachings and put on that whole armor of God and resist the wiles of the devil as he teaches us to do. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, in closing, He tells us that Jesus Christ has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If we obey Christ, we're going to have eternal life. If we don't, we're going to end up spending our eternity with the devil. And without having to preach another sermon, that tradition that the devil wears some little red suit and has a pitchfork and a pointed tail and horns, and that he's going to rule in hell and be like the one that's punishing everybody, that's not God's word either. There's nothing about that there. In fact, we're told that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. God made that place for him, and he's going to go there to be punished for eternity, not to rule over the wicked. But if we are wicked and we don't obey the Lord, we're going to end up spending our eternity in the same place he is. And who would want to spend their eternity there with that being? We're not told about how about his origin. We are told about what's coming to him, what he's doing now, and what's going to be his punishment for it for all eternity, and the warning that we have been given by the Lord so that we don't end up there with him. But if we obey Christ, then we're going to have eternal salvation. And that is the way in which, for Satan's work to be defeated for each and every one of us, so that though he seeks to devour us, we can escape that from happening. This morning, if you are one that needs to be a child of God, if you're not yet his child, this is an opportunity for you to escape the devil's snare, for you to become a child of God through Jesus Christ, his son. The Lord has commanded all of us to believe in him and to confess our faith in him before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, and many other passages too. If you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to do so. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent of sin or need the prayers of the church this morning, you have an opportunity to come. Also, anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you come while we stand together and sing?